Good morning. There's just some songs that get you, and that's the one for me. We have some celebrations this week. It is Mike and Cheyenne's anniversary today, right? Tomorrow. I don't know why I keep thinking today's the 29th. So their anniversary tomorrow, and then Pastor Justin and I are celebrating our anniversary on the 2nd. And then little Emmy, we haven't seen her in a while, but Katie and Omar, their youngest daughter's turning one on the 3rd. We have game night tonight at 5 p.m., so come out to that if you can. Wednesday night Bible studies, we have dinner for the kids at 6:30. Adult classes start at 6:45. Pastor always says, make sure you note the time change. And then teen summer kickoff is this Wednesday at 6:30. I'm not sure what that means. And Logan and Kira are in Montana, so you could find that out with them. Men's breakfast this Saturday, June 3rd, 9 a.m. at the Country Kettle. All men are always welcome to that. And if you did not get a book, please see Pastor Justin. We are still needing donations for the radio fund. So if you, sorry, my eyes are so blurry, I can't even read what I'm supposed to be. If you can give to the radio fund, mark your check radio or see Lois about that. We have the June calendars printed out. They're in the table in the foyer. So grab that. That has a lot of information for the summer. And then camp meeting is in Minot. I think it was in, wasn't it West Minot last year? So same church as last year if you made it. It's June 20th through 23rd. The evening services are Tuesday through Friday at 7 p.m. They're encouraging people to get there a little early. And then the morning sessions are Wednesday through Friday at 9:30. So we're just encouraging everyone to find at least one night or one service that you can make at camp meeting. It's always great services and good fellowship and just seeing people we don't normally get to see. So try to make it to one of those. And then we're asking everyone to please cover Rex in prayer as he prepares for his missionary internship to the Dominican Republic. And he talked about that a couple Sundays ago. But if you would like to support him financially, mark your check. You could just put Rex in the notes, or you can see Pastor Justin or Lois about that. And then we're going to play a Memorial Day video. And after that is done, we're just asking everybody to take a moment of silence, please.
We're going to move into our offering portion of the service so you can get those things, start preparing to bring those up. Many different ways to give. You guys know how to do that. So I'm just going to make that short and simple. Let's pray over our offering. Father God, we come to you today. This help us to remember the sacrifice on Memorial Day, which is tomorrow, Lord. The sacrifice that the fallen soldiers who never came home to their families, Lord, we're so thankful that they protected our Constitution and the First Amendment, which gives us the right, says freedom of religion. Lord, we know there are many, many countries where people do not have that right and that freedom to practice and to worship you, God and Jesus. They don't have that. They have to do it in hiding or in secrecy, or they're murdered for their belief in you, Father God. Just help us to remember that we have soldiers that have protected us, given that ultimate sacrifice. Lord, let's not forget those veterans who have served and those servicemen who and women who are still serving today to protect what we have in this country, to protect your house, Jesus, that we have that opportunity on Sundays to come and worship you. Jesus, we pray all these things in your name. Amen. Amen.
Heavenly Father God, as we recognize your presence in this building, God, woe be it unto us if we pray or if we sing, Spirit break out, but we do not desire that in our hearts. Father, you know my heart, and you know that I do not want to try to conjure up anything in my flesh, that I don't want to try to manifest something that's not of you. But God, I also know how tired and how defeated and how weak we are. I know, God, that Father, when your people can't be moved to worship in a way where your spirit can break out, that we are weak. God, I know that when all we have to talk about with excitement is the good old days of the past, that something is missing. And God, for too long we have prayed for revival without seeking revival. We have prayed that you would move without understanding that it's us you want to move through. God, for too long we have taken a back seat to being your people with your spirit for your glory and your honor. We're not looking for something new. We just want you, Father, your presence, your glory. God, on behalf of myself and this church, I ask forgiveness for the times where I came and thought that I could preach in the power of my own flesh, not dependent upon your spirit. God, the times where I came and I followed that order of service because that's my order of service. God, the times where I sang the words to songs, but I didn't mean them. God, forgive me for any time that I have quenched your spirit. But Father, forgive this church for any time that we collectively have quenched your spirit. I pray for every heart, for every mind, for all the ears underneath the sound of my voice today, that God, you would move in us to desire you above all else, above our comfort, above our control, that we just want you. And I pray that every man, woman, and child in this building would leave today having been touched by the presence of the Holy Spirit in a way that they know beyond a shadow of a doubt it wasn't a man, it wasn't a song, it was God Himself. Help us today, I pray, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, when I was preparing for Pentecost, there's a couple Sundays that pastors are prone to really desire something new. They want something that has not been said before. They want a new idea on maybe a familiar passage. And as I was preparing, I just felt God impress upon my spirit, it doesn't have to be new. It doesn't have to be new. And so we're not going new. I don't have a new revelation for you. I don't have a new understanding for you. I don't have something that I'm going to say that's going to unlock some sort of new spiritual experience in your life. What I do have is going back to look at what Pentecost is. Not what it was, what it is. And so starting in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, we're going to just move quickly through just scriptures. Scripture says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority.'" Verse 8, "But you shall receive power." Everybody say power. "When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And so this is the thrust of Pentecost. Pentecost is not about tongues. Tongues happened at Pentecost as a byproduct of the Holy Spirit, but it is not about tongues. That being said, in no way, shape, or form do I think you can have Pentecost without tongues. I gave you the end of my sermon before the beginning. Acts 1, 12-14, it says, "Then they returned to Jerusalem, to the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his helpers." They had a promise from Jesus. They waited and they pursued that promise. And I want to say just quickly, we're going to be kind of machine gunning these. There's people here that have stopped pursuing that promise. You got comfortable, you've got complacent, you're happy with what you, the little bit you have, and God has a whole bit, a lot more for you. And as long as you are content and happy, you will not be moved to pursue the promise. Pursue that promise. If you go back, Logan, I don't know if you can pull it up, but if you, we find it here. Go back to Acts 1, verse 4. It says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise." Do you see that promise there? Do you see the capital P? It's because it's not an event. It's not an idea. It's a person. The person of the Holy Spirit. And so the problem is that for too long, we have claimed the promise without pursuing the promise. We have claimed the promise while being content. We have claimed the promise while living a life that doesn't honor God. We've claimed the promise because that's what Pentecostals do. But that's not who Pentecostals are. Pentecostals are people that pursue the promise. Acts 2, 1-4, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them." Anybody left out? Wasn't part of them. Wasn't 118, wasn't 119. It was all of them. "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Going further, Acts 2, beginning verse 5. "And there are dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God.' So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'Whatever could this mean?'" Verse 13, "Others mocking said they were full of new wine." I want to ask questions. I'm going to read scripture, ask questions, we're going to move on. The good news is it should be a shorter sermon than most. The bad news is you're probably not going to like it very much. Question, they heard him speaking in their own language the wonderful works of God. Does anybody outside of this church hear us speaking about the wonderful works of God? Not even with tongues. Just in our own English language, chances are probably not. So that's an issue that we got to address. The other thing is that they were so overwhelmed that this group of 120 people, they didn't stay in the building that they were in, worshiping and praising God. They were pushed out of the building into the public square. Peter, who had just denied Christ three times, had to be reinstated, was probably still feeling a little bit like he wasn't worthy, gets up and gives this incredible, powerful testimony of everything that's going on. The power of the Holy Spirit is not meant so that you can come to church and speak in tongues and go home. That is a byproduct. The power of the Holy Spirit is meant to give people who are afraid and scared and don't know their purpose, a purpose with the power to go behind it. The whole point of God giving the Holy Spirit, of Jesus sending the Spirit of God, was to be a witness to the whole world. If we want the power but don't want to witness, what do we need the power for? I don't want to say it rudely, but I think that honestly, as Pentecostals, we need to be shooken a little bit and woken up, so we're going to shake that tree. It's not impressive if the only time you ever speak in tongues is in church. That's not impressing anybody. It's not impressive, first of all, because God did not give that gift to be impressive. He did not give that gift of the Holy Spirit so that you could say, look at me, I'm on this spiritual pedestal, and everybody else that doesn't have this down here. That's not the point. But we've made that the point. I cannot tell you how long I sought the baptism of the Holy Spirit because I wanted tongues and not the Holy Spirit. I didn't want tongues because it was a gift from God. I wanted tongues so that I could say, check on a box. And I don't think I'm the only one. And so what we have to understand is that tongues is important. It's so important, and we're going to get into that. But it's secondary to the person of the Holy Spirit himself. I think that we've done a horrible job of teaching our students and our young kids and our new believers to seek tongues and not to seek the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit we need to seek. Acts 2, 14 through 21 says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice. Amen. Peter, who couldn't do anything with his voice prior to being baptized in the Holy Spirit except for deny Jesus, now not only doesn't deny Jesus, but raises his voice in the midst of everybody that's in that square. And I don't know about you, but if there's 119 other people speaking in tongues, messages to 3,000 or more people, I don't have that kind of voice. I can't even preach at the nursing home without a microphone because I can't make my voice that loud. So this right here is supernaturally what God does for Peter. He gives him not just a voice with something to say, but a loud voice with something to say. He says, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. When I picture God pouring out a spirit, I don't picture a drop here, a drop there, and a drop there. I picture the floodgates of heaven opening with no measure restricted back. It says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It blows my mind that Peter can remember this scripture in its entirety when he couldn't remember just a couple hours before that Jesus said, you will deny me three times, and he went and did it. So not only does God give him a voice, God gives him a refined memory, a different understanding. And so we're going to just move down through the lines. Acts 8, verses 4 through 25. This is important and it's practical. I want to say right from the beginning, I still happen to be one of the Church of God pastors that believes that the initial evidence of baptism of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. There might be some that don't. I'm not one of them. I think tongues is massively important as a sign, not as the thing that we are supposed to seek. Okay? Acts 8, 4 through 25. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Philip spoke, and there was power. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. When they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. I want to draw just something to your attention. They believed and they were baptized. Right? Everybody's with me on that page? I'm not sliding something in that we didn't read together. They believed and they were baptized. Okay? But that's not the end of what happens. Verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, okay, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. This is an act separate from their belief and their baptism in water. It's a separate act. Verse 16, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Clearly, there's two different baptisms we're talking about. Everybody with me so far? This would be Church of God 101, but it's something that we forgot and we need to get back to. So it says in verse 16, "For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. By the laying on of the apostles' hands, something happened." Verse 18, "And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart might be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity.' Then Simon answered and said, 'Pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me.' So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." Clearly, something happened. We're not told what. We're not told if it's tongues. We're not told if they shook. We're not told what happened. But something happened when these believers received the power of the Holy Spirit, were filled with the Holy Spirit, were baptized in the Holy Spirit, that was able to be seen and or heard. Because when Simon saw it, he tried to pay money to get that gift so that anybody he laid hands on would receive that power. Okay? Of all the times that we're going to look at today that the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurs, something happens. Three times, it's specifically tongues. One time, it's with Paul that we're going to get into. It says that he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say anything about tongues. It doesn't say anything about shaking. It doesn't say anything about anything. But later on, we read where Paul himself writes, "I speak in tongues more than you all." So that's the fourth one. The fifth one is this one, where something happens, but we're not told what, but we know it's able to be seen and or heard. So that's where we're going with today. There is not, that I know of, in Scripture, a time where someone was ever baptized in the Holy Spirit and nothing happened. And so what I'm doing today is I'm challenging our idea, first, that we can be baptized in the Holy Spirit with no occurrence or evidence. Because believe it or not, that is a common understanding today. The second is, I want us to understand that it is God's gift to each and every believer. So you can have that gift. And I'm telling you, I was sitting here today during worship, and God's bringing people that are sitting here today in my mind. This person has a voice that needs to be raised. This person has a ministry that they're not pursuing. This person has gifts that they're not allowing to be used all the whole time. It's my prayer today that we would love God enough that we would pursue what he has for us. And that's for everybody. You might be as bored as you can be with my sermon right now. It's okay, because God wants more for you. God wants you to have the fullness of his presence in you. There is an overflowing that happens. It's not just a power to be filled. It's a power to be filled that overflows, which means that somebody needs what you have. That God needs you to be filled with his Spirit, not so that you can toot your horn and say, "Look at me," but so that you can give out of the abundance of what God has given you. When God fills you up to overflowing, it's not for you, it's for him. If a church is filled to overflowing, it's not going to just be this little group of people that get together and pass this cup around. It's going to overflow to everybody in this little town. What we need is revival, but we need revival to come by way of the baptism of the Holy Spirit that will empower us to be witnesses and give us the gifts that we have to function fully for God's kingdom. If it sounds like I'm yelling at you, I'm not. I don't have, my yelling voice and my passionate voice are the exact same. Ask my kids. A lot of times they're like, "Why are you yelling at me?" And I'm like, "I'm excited." Notify my face. This is the only face I got. So I'm not yelling at you. I'm trying to get excited because I think what God wants to do in our lives today for all of us is probably greater than what we expected walking in the door. And that makes me excited. All right, let's talk about Saul for a minute, Paul. and Ananias in Acts 9, chapter 10 through 19, or Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 19. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. This is after Saul met Jesus on the Damascus road. It says, And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Again, baptism in the Holy Spirit, no evidence, but we read in 1 Corinthians 14:18, I thank my God, this is Paul writing, I speak with tongues more than you all. I think it's pretty clear to see from the life of Paul that he had many and varied gifts and that he moved with power. He evangelized literally the world at that time. He went everywhere. He started churches. So we clearly understand that what happened to Paul in that little house is the beginning of his ministry. Let's look at Peter again. This is the same Peter that stood up and on the day of Pentecost gave that message. He has a vision. God basically sends a sheet down full of animals that are not clean and says, kill and eat. And Peter says, I'm not going to. I've never eaten anything unclean. And this happens multiple times. And then when the vision is done, these people come and they say, we'd like to invite you back to the house of our master Cornelius to come and to share. So this is where we pick this up. This is while Peter was still speaking these words to those in Cornelius' house. It says, the Holy Spirit fell upon all, everybody say all, those who heard. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Prior to this, it had not been. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. And so we see here that, in church, this is the beautiful thing. All Cornelius wanted to do is hear Peter talk. Peter comes and he's talking, and right in the middle of his sermon at the time, if you want to call it that, the Holy Ghost falls, these people are baptized in the Holy Spirit, these Gentiles, they start speaking in tongues. He doesn't go and lay hands on them. He doesn't have a special altar call. He doesn't do anything. The Holy Ghost falls because the Holy Ghost can. He's not dependent upon man to do so. So he does. You have to understand that how hard this would be, because at this point in time, it had only been Jews that had received the Holy Spirit. There's a separation that has existed for a long time between Jews and Gentiles. God busts that wide open. They all receive the Holy Spirit. Nobody is outside God's reach. Amen? You with me? I feel like you guys are losing your excitement. I'm going to start yelling louder. Acts 19, 1 through 7, one of my favorite little passages of Scripture. This is Paul was traveling. It says, And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Verse 3. And he said to them, How dare you get out of my church? Some of you were paying attention, some of you weren't. He didn't say that to them. It says, And he said to them, Into what then were you baptized? So they said, Into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So right now we're looking at three baptisms. Baptism of John, which is repentance. Baptism of Jesus, which was for the washing of their sins. But then verse 6 says, And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. They didn't go to seminary. They didn't memorize the New Testament. They didn't stand up and talk about how great and awesome their lives were and their testimonies. They didn't perform a certain ritual. They were baptized. Paul laid hands on them. They received the Holy Spirit. They spoke in tongues and prophesied. It really is as simple as that. We make it about so much more. It's really as simple as that. Ephesians 5, 15 through 20 says this. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Can we all agree that this actually applies to us right here, right now? Right? I'll read it again. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Why? Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. If you have your Bibles, underline, understand what the will of the Lord is. Which he then goes on to tell us in verses 18 through 21. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Jude chapter 1, there is only one chapter, 20 through 21, it says, But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Going back to Paul and his teaching, if you are confused on tongues or the gifts of the Spirit, read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14. Read them, study them. 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 31, Paul says this, Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administration, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Paul goes on in chapter 13 to talk about love. And he says that, listen, if you have gifts but no love, you're worthless. If you have love and no gifts, you're not worthless. But a lot of people take this passage of scripture right here, and they say, this is where I can prove that God doesn't want me to speak in tongues, that it's just not for me. I call baloney. That's not what Paul's saying. He's talking about certain gifts that function in a church setting. Tongues and interpretation. Not everybody is going to stand up and give a message in tongues. And not everybody is going to stand up and interpret. But that doesn't mean you can't be baptized with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. They're two separate things. 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 5. Says, Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in the tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to all men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Verse 5, I wish you all spoke with tongues. I underline that. But even more that you prophesied. Underline that as well. Maybe put two underlines into that one. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. Paul is not talking about a spiritual greater or lesser. He's talking about the edification of the church. One is for more greater edification of the church than the other. But he says, I wish you all spoke with tongues. Again, he's not talking about just having the gift of tongues so that you can just walk in and speak in a language that nobody knows and everybody's like, ooh, look at that person. It's because he wants everyone baptized with the Holy Ghost. I cannot imagine. I'll save that for a minute. I want to read this first. Obviously, there's been an emphasis today on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I want to explain my understanding of why tongues matters. Everybody here that has been water baptized knows that we don't sprinkle. Right? We immerse. Jesus himself was immersed. I don't believe that he went to the John in the river and John sprinkled a little bit of water and then scripture says, and when he came up from the water, that doesn't make any sense to me. What makes sense to me is that in order to come up from the water, you have to be under the water. Okay? So that's where we take full immersion from. I'm not here to argue about the doctrine of other churches that do different. I just want us to understand that for the application of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it works much the same way. The Holy Spirit is not a gift that God gives and he just flicks a little bit. He just dips his hand in this bowl full of the Holy Spirit and just flicks and a little bit of the Holy Spirit gets on each person. That's not what we're talking about. That might be how we live. That's not what God does. What God does is he fully immerses you top to bottom, inside and out, in the presence of his Spirit. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Why does tongues matter? Go with me, if you would, to James chapter 3. A weird chapter to get anything from spiritual tongues about, but I want to point something out here that is a biblical truth. James 3, beginning in verse 1. It says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things." I want to point out something to you. You put a bit in a horse's mouth, not so that the horse can control the bit, so the rider can. The ship is huge and it's turned with this little small rudder because somebody controls that rudder. A ship does not start out and control its own rudder to get wherever it wants. It only can be controlled by something. Are you with me so far? So both of those things are controlled by something other than what it sits in. Right? You with me? Am I losing anybody? Your tongue sits in your mouth. It's not controlled by you. Are you with me there? Am I losing people? Stick with me for a minute. "So even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles." Right? "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. And it sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind." If you have your Bibles, underline chapter or verse 8. "But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh." I think the reason that it is tantamount that we never lose the initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost is speaking in tongues is because that's when God himself controls that little rudder that controls you. You understand what I'm saying? That's when you know that you are fully controlled by God. Your flesh has died. You are fully immersed in the absolute and total presence of God. I can tell you that when you speak in tongues, it's not your tongue or your body or your will that's doing it. It's God himself speaking through you. The only thing you are is an open and willing vessel, just like the ship, just like the horse. Are you with me? That's why it matters. Because that's what it means to be fully immersed in the presence of God. When you're fully immersed in water and you come up, you don't come up dry. That would make no sense whatsoever, right? It would. I mean, can you imagine if we had a baptism? I might start yelling because I'm getting excited. If we had a baptism, and say that we had just had it set up over here like we normally do, and Pastor Brian's up here helping me, and Pastor Logan's helping me, and we grab Danny because why not? We grab Danny, and we bring him up here, and because he's Danny, we have to baptize him three times. So the first time he goes under, he comes up dry. That perplexes us. We don't understand why, right? Maybe some people that sit in the back scoot a little closer because they understand something weird's going on. We dunk him again, and he comes up dry, right? Not changed, no difference. Just same way he walked up is the same way he walked back. So we try it a third time because three's a charm, and why not? And he still comes up dry and goes and sits down and is not wet at all. Would you say he's been baptized? Right? That's the same logic as saying you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit without the evidence of speaking in tongues. And I know that might smart and that might hurt, but that's the truth of the matter. If there is not a visible or an audible sign that the Spirit of God has completely and totally overcome you, then what are we talking about? I've been moved by the Spirit to cry. I've been moved by the Spirit to kneel at the altar. I've been moved by the Spirit to lay on my face. None of those were the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I've felt goosebumps start on the outside and move to the inside, and I've shook. Was not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was a powerful move of God, was not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I've sat in a church service where it was dead quiet for 10 minutes and nobody, including all the babies, made a sound. It was so powerful. God did more in that 10 minutes than I think he's done in years in some people's lives. It was not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The minute that we take the gift that God has and we relegate it down to be something that we determine and we define that is outside of what Scripture has set for us, there's no win in that. There's comfort in that. There's great comfort in not having to push into God, not having to die to your flesh, not having to obey Him. Scripture says that God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey. So there's great comfort in not having to obey and still believing that we have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. For lack of a better way to say it, the proof is in the pudding. Right? 30 years ago, I wouldn't have had to preach this message. Because 30 years ago, this was understood. The more we fail to teach people to push into the presence of God until something happens, the more we settle for a great move of God becoming the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I would venture to say, Dr. Tim Hill, our general overseer, said it this way. That the minute you have one more person in your church that is not Pentecostal than you have that are Pentecostal, you're no longer a Pentecostal church. Okay, that's just the bare facts of the matter. We can call ourselves Pentecostal. We can become a Pentecostal denomination. We can belong to Pentecostal denomination. If we have 60 people in this church and 31 are not Pentecostal and 29 are, we're no longer a Pentecostal church. We are in name, but in name only. That's why it matters. Because I honestly think we are probably one generation, maybe two, from nobody pursuing the baptism of the Holy Ghost. From tongues being something that nobody hears, that nobody sees, from the absolute biblical true definition of a baptism in the Holy Spirit being nothing more than the goosebumps you get from a song on a radio. Those are not the same thing. That's what breaks my heart. That's what burdens me. It burdens me that the more I hear from other ministers in the Church of God, the more I think that we are close to voting that it's not, the initial evidence is not speaking in tongues. And I'm telling you, if that ever happens, I'm going to be in a tight spot because I can no longer stand up and affirm the declaration of faith that that's what it says. Because I believe that Scripture is abundantly clear. The initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gives utterance. Okay? What does that mean? What if you have been led or been taught that you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit without speaking in tongues? Seek the Lord. If you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit and have spoken tongues, but you're dry, seek the Lord. It's not a matter of who's better or who's not, who's worthy or who's not. It's a matter of us staying hungry enough that we pursue God. If you had to ask yourself right here, right now, and if I could bring you up, sorry, myself, if God brought me up here and asked me if I have been fully and 100% pursuing God, if I'm hungry, if I just can't get enough, and I were to answer one way or the other, and God was to show you the last year of my life, would it show that I've been pursuing God with everything that I have and everything that I am? Because that's what happens when the Holy Spirit takes over. Your desires change. Your addictions stop. Your fears leave. You still struggle. We all do. But you have a power from on high that sets you on a crash course for your purpose and your destiny. There's no other way to get there fully. What if you've been seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you haven't spoken tongues yet? Keep seeking. What if it takes years? Then it takes years. It took me years. I know somebody else that it took 17 years. That's a long time. It took 17 years for them to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But they were never the same once they did. Here's what I want to be clear on. It is not a matter of salvation. You are not saved because you speak in tongues. You are saved because you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, repented of your sins, and turned to Him. You're saved because of what He's done, not because of what you do. However, as your pastor, I don't only want you to go to heaven, I want you to live and move in the power of God here on earth. All of us. And so I'm not trying to force you to come get something you don't want. I'm trying to show you that every time the Spirit of God fell, it changed people that experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Not only did it change those people, it changed people around them. It was an explosion of power. In church, have we not? I mean, I've preached about the need for revival. I've preached about how we need to become a missions-minded church that is not focused on us, but is focused on Beulah and the surrounding area. I've preached on all that. We've had altar calls where we've came forward because we know that there's more that God has for us to do that we're not doing. We've done altar calls where, you know, I'll say it this way, partial obedience is full disobedience. Or, I mean, there's no other way to say it. Obedience is obedience. Disobedience is disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. Okay? So we've had altar calls on that. We've had altar calls where we would have power to witness to people. Those are all great and fine. All of that in our own strength is worthless. You might as well come up here and bang your head on the altar and then go home. It's going to have about the same effect if the Spirit of God is not in it. If it's a conviction that a man has put on your spirit, it's going to have the results that a man can give you, which is nothing. If it's a conviction that is born in your spirit by the Spirit of God Himself that draws you to Him to receive power from Him to overcome the things that you're in the altar for, that will have a marked change. Here's what I want to say today. We can come and we can gather and we can do the things we can do in our own strength. Does that make sense? We can do that. We control it. We set an agenda. That's what happens. Nobody's out of their comfort zone. Nobody sees anything that's weird. There's, you know, we're safe. Maybe that's the best way to say it. We're safe. We've checked off our box for the week. We've done our religious duty. We've maybe shed a tear. And we're safe. We're good. We gave God something that week. Can I tell you something? Church is so much less about you coming to give God something than it is about God giving you something.